Amen. All right, take your Bibles and look, if you will, back at our joyful letter, the book of, it's called an epistle, and you know by now an epistle is a letter, and we want to turn to Philippians chapter 3, and today you have a great advantage, and it happens when my administrative assistant goes on vacation. Cindy and Frank are away, they'll be back later today. And Cindy is so great at taking my scratch notes, and then she redoes them, makes it larger print, and corrects any spelling that I may have missed or grammatical errors that happens. And I usually underline the word, the key word, and then she leaves it blank in her copy. But I forgot about that, and I said to her, "Well, I just probably make my scratch sheet and copy that and hand it out. What do you think?" She says, "Oh, yeah, that'd be all right." So I didn't mean to leave the blanks full. So if you feel like you want to leave now, you got all the answers. Well, help me out. I'm still looking for a bunch of answers, you know. But you're way ahead of it, so you're not looking at. No one will ask me ever, "What was the point 2B letter 1 blank?" Like I memorize it, right? I don't know. I have to look at that. So you're okay today. So you can do other scribbling or doodling or tic-tac-toe or whatever. Don't do tic-tac-toe. Or hangman or something, you know. Well, we're going to look at joy today, and it's far better than happiness. This whole letter from beginning to end, really, the joy rings throughout the entire epistle. I mean, it's so great. I love it so much, and many people love the book of Philippians, and I hope that I'm not wearing you out on it, but that you find yourself really enjoying this wonderful letter of Paul, joy. It's a distinctive quality that God visits Christians with. The world doesn't know what it is, and it's his doing. That's something we work up. We don't, like, practice in front of a mirror, okay, be joyful today. Okay, I'll try. No, you don't work it up. We're going to discover what it is more particular here. We've been talking a lot about joy, but I thought before we move into the second half of the letter, chapter 3 and 4, because he nails it down again in 3:1, rejoice, and this is a word for joy, kera, rejoice or joy, be joyful again in the Lord. Before he's going to warn them, he makes this, I just want to stop again. And then just talk about joy, how it's different from happiness, so that we might really get a firm handle on it. I find it to be, in my life, intoxicating. Sometimes it's very great. I'm a very sensitive that the joy of the Lord and just utterly blissful and the felicity of God just visits me. A lot of times it's not that. Sometimes it's pretty subdued, but there is a joy in my life that God gives, and God gives you that. And we're going to discover even Jesus' words on that. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, and love, joy, peace, joy. We're going to talk about it, and it's certainly far better than happiness and so on. And not only that, let me preface, it's so easy for Christians to let circumstances discourage them, is it not? We bounce up and down in life, a fallen world, with tears, sorrow, disappointment, death, surprising circumstances. We do. And we live in this broken world that's sort of like minor key. The creation groans, waiting for the adoption, for the coming, when the curse will be reversed, and no more thorns and thistles in your front yard. You're like me. There are nasty things. Reverse of Genesis 3. We wait on that. And the joy that God gives. But Christians, it's so easy for us. I'll ask somebody, "How you doing today?" "Well, I'm sort of under it." "I'm sort of under it." "Well, what do you mean? Under the circumstance." It's so easy for us to be under it, when God wants us really to be above it. He wants us to be above it. I remind you again by this, it ought not to be, but Paul is a prisoner. I remind you, he's 4 years in prison. And he keeps writing this letter to this glorious Rome, this Rome and Greece church, the Philippian church. And they're free. They're out and about. They're carrying on life. They're enjoying life. They're in their homes and families. They're working and going down to the gym, LA Fitness or something, right? Not LA Fitness, but you know what I mean. They're carrying on. And Paul in prison, right, 4 years, not sure if he's going to die or get out or what. He's writing to them repeatedly, be joyful, be joyful, be joyful. It seems it should have been the other way around, right? They should have said, Paul, you can do it. You can. I mean, obviously he needed encouragement too. I'm not saying that. But he wasn't under the circumstance. And that's how God wants us to live. No matter what befall us in our heart of heart, we know in our heart of heart what Jesus does, he does all things well. Whether I saw it coming, whether it was some terrible thing that happened, and it happens sometimes, doesn't it? It happens. It does. And yet we are his workmanship. He saves us. He calls us. He keeps us. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God, a new disposition, the new nature. And as we walk with him, he wants the joy of the Lord to be our strength. So that's why I say in title, joy is far better than happiness. What is that? We'll talk about happy, happy, happy. Well, if you ask, look at another printed introduction. If you ask most people, they'll tell you what they want most from life and themselves, their love, is to be happy. I just want to be happy. That makes me laugh when you see some of these people interviewed, beauty contests. What is it that you really want? World peace. World peace. I guess that's a little cliche for the beauty contest or whatever else I want. But if you press beyond that, they're like, I just want to be happy, 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 happy. I want my children to be happy. And who doesn't? Well, of course we do. It's stupid not to say that. But that's not really joy. And what is this? Many pursue this happiness, this utterly elusive, and it is an elusive. Elusive means hard to get a hold of. It's like a watermelon seed. You ever play eat watermelon at a picnic and you get seeds on and you play a little, you get your finger, a little pressure on it and it squirts out. And you can kind of, none of you do that? I did that. You're all looking at me like, wow, that's weird. That's happiness. You're like, I think I'm going to get, if I get my graduate degree, I'm going to be happy, happy, happy forever. If I just get the right man, I'm going to, if he'll marry me, I'll be happy, 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 happy forever. If I just get the right job, and it like squirts away. And you get it, and you end up the song that goes like, is that all there is? Is that it? I got it. It wasn't. If I just get the right car, man, I've just been saving up. I'll be happy forever. And after, you get the first scratch, and then it breaks down, and the mechanics will be like, well, that wasn't the be-all, end-all of happiness, was it? If I just get the right job, it's so elusive. It's just, and we try in so many areas, and the world tries in so many, and end up being disenchanted in the pursuit. Though it is sought through what? All kinds of wealth, if I just get enough money. Possessions, it's got to be found there, right? Position, if I just get the right rank. How about sex? If I just find full of fulfillment and sexuality, how about health? If I just had my health, I'd be happy for traveling. If I just do that, it's elusive. You go like, I didn't find it. It gives me a little like a hit. It's like a hit. That was great. And that's where most people live, right? Trying to find this happiness. It's good to hear again Solomon's wise counsel in Ecclesiastes. Life under heaven is vain. It's a Greek word. It's a Hebrew word, habel. It means empty. Empty. It's like a breath. Life under heaven, that means apart from God and his will and life and purpose. Life on just here and now, carrying on, doing all that, it seems vain. All is vain. Vanity of vanity. All is vain. Habel. All is habel. All is like a breath. What's a breath? What's a breath? Not much. What is your life? James says it's a vapor. He uses the same, but it's Greek, atmos. It's a vapor. That's your life. It's a life under the sun, apart from God, is empty. Genesis 3, Francis Schaeffer used to write, the dust of death is everywhere. Genesis 3. Disappointment, disillusionment. And you have to watch it, because if you don't grow older in the Lord with his sweetness, boy, you can get pretty crotchety. Anybody know any crotchety old people? I've seen it all. It's all, And God wants something far different for you and for me. If you know him as Lord and Savior, he wants you to be light, radiant, and enjoy him, growing in grace, so that you're walking with him and the joy of the Lord and serving him. Sure, you're sin, but God's dealing with it. You're growing and you're, and then the Lord taps on your door. Hey, it's time for you to come home. Oh, right. great adventure. Can't wait to see the next. Wow. That's what it should be, right? Well, Paul wrote this joyful letter on your sheet to his dear friends at church in Philippi, repeatedly calling them to have joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Joy. I wrote the word all the way through this letter. And that's and joy. I mean, he repeats it over and over. And we need that. A good teacher knows the value of repetition, right? How many times, you know, does someone have to tell you something or remind you of what you already know and raise it to your level? Oh, yes, yes. Oh, yeah, that's right. We get out contemplating on our navel or something. Oh, remember? Oh, yes, right? And we need to be reminded, so don't be put off by that. A good coach does that constantly. That's what a parent is. That's what a friend is. That's what a pastor is. A good teacher, coach, reminding over and over and over and over again, instructing those around you, because we are encouraging them in things that are right. And so he does that over and over. Rejoice, rejoice. In essence here, joy is the birthright of a believer in Jesus. How about that? Never thought of that. It's God's sweet gift to his children, and it's far better than a passing feeling of happiness. Joy remains, even through the worst of times. It may not be as exuberant, but it's there, maybe subdued. I love that Psalm 30. Weeping, tears may last for a night. Now, it's figurative. Tears may last for a night, a season, if you will. But joy comes in the morning. God brings that joy back again. You go, I lost that opportunity. I lost that person forever. And I'm going to die, and it hurts. I don't know how it can go on. We take one day after another, and bit by bit, the Lord restores the heart with joy. You're like, the Lord carried me through that. The Lord was like that. He was the embodiment of joy, of course. And here he is weeping at Lazarus' tomb. He loved Lazarus. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in all the Bible, John 11:35. Joy comes in the morning. It's a picture of our forever and ever with Jesus. Joy remains. Well, in chapter 3 of this epistle, before stressing the serious danger of placing confidence in the flesh, Paul calls for a spirit of rejoicing in the Lord. 3:1. Let's read it again. Finally, if you're looking at Philippians 3:1, finally, my brothers, finally, let me just stop at that point. People are like, well, see, this must have been a collection of two parts and they put it together. Not really. You know, the word finally, doesn't that mean last? There's still 40% of the letter to come yet. We're like, finally, when? Well, we speak that way, don't we? All pastors speak that way. I mean, they come to like their second point, and they may say, I may say, finally. And you're like, oh, good, he's going to be done soon. You know, like, and he goes on, drones on for another 25 minutes. Finally, when does finally not mean finally? When a and you all know that. But in this day, it really means furthermore in the Greek mindset, or in addition. Okay, so don't think like, well, what's this? He went on, he still had a lot more to say. He might have been a modern day, well, anyway, that's what that means. So don't be bothered. But finally, my brothers. Loves them. They're not brothers, they're my brothers. Rejoice, be joyful in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe to you. What he's going to, and he's looking forward in this chapter, but he begins, he's reminding again, I want you to rejoice, and so on. It's beautiful. Well, we do well to consider joy. What is it? How do we get it? How do we keep it? I mean, What is all this thing? Well, in this book, that letter to joy rings throughout the entire epistle. Well, let's simply ask two questions, helping us to have and be filled with the joy of the Lord. Janae, could you get my water there, please? I meant to bring it up. If I start hacking, it'll drive everybody crazy. Thank you so much. All right, two questions helping us to have and be filled with the joy of the Lord. And I'm just going to encourage, don't settle for the cheap stuff. Don't settle for the cheap stuff, like happiness. Happy, 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 happy. Okay? Don't settle for that. Go for the joy. Let his joy be your strength. I encourage you. I would almost say, you know, we have charismatic brothers and sisters really emphasize the things of the Spirit and all that. I almost would say, let the joy of the Lord be intoxicating to you. Just the joy of Jesus The joy of the Lord is my strength. We used to sing that as kids, right? The joy of the Lord. God wants his children to be ever joyful. Don't settle for the cheap stuff. Well, what is joy? Well, I have a definition. Dr. Boyce, in his writings, put this down. Joy is a supernatural delight in God and in his goodness. How was that? Psalm 37 that Mark read, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delighting. Delighting. Now, you delight in things, don't you? You do. I do. I delight in Faithy. She's the love of my life, right? She's hung around me and stayed with me through thick and thin. My children, I delight in them. My grandchildren, I especially delight in them. I already told them. I already told you that I told them they think I'm crazy. If I knew grandkids were that great, I would have skipped you guys. My father, David looked at me and said, Dad, there's something wrong with you. I just tried to express the delight that I just was surprised. I used to hear grandparents talk, and I thought they were nuts too, you know, but we've joined them. I delight in them. Well, far greater than all of that, God wants us to delight in him. He's the beauty. He's the gift. I mean, Jesus is the great. When we say that God is gracious, God is a God of grace, the greatest grace that he ever gave was Calvary giving his son. He gives us the Lord Jesus. And we have to delight in him above everything else. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delighting in God. Joy is a supernatural delight in God and in his utter goodness. Do you see his goodness? Do you look for it? I see it everywhere I look. Everywhere. It overwhelms me at point. Stop being so busy that you're running, doing, that you don't look. You know, we can be so busy as Americans. Americans love busy. How you doing? Busy. Oh, that's good. You know, and I laugh because I say, well, how are you doing? Well, I haven't done a thing in 2 weeks. Oh, he's a bum, you know. I'm not saying stop, but I'm saying stop and enjoy. While you're going, see the goodness of God in relationships. He gave us a church. He gave us a country. He gave us privilege. He gives us places to stay and sleep. He gives us health. He gives us skill and ability and last time I checked, we're all living indoors, and we have food to eat, and we're able to travel with ease and communicate. I mean, it's just education's available. I mean, so many things. The beauty of creation and the wonder of it. It's magnificent. I mean, the beauty of seeing the ocean at night or the full moon we saw the other night. Look, you just gaze at that. You're like, Lord, you made that. That's what I'm supposed to be. There's no light emanating from that. We talked about that before. From that moon, it's just reflected. And we're to reflect, like that moon, the glory and the love of Jesus. And when we do that, I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord. And so Boyce says, joy is a supernatural delight in God and in God's goodness. Wow. Well, it's very different from happiness. Happiness is from the Latin word fortuna. If you can say fortuna, you know Latin. There you go. It's a dead language, but you can say it anyway. And fortuna is closely related to chance. Meaning what? If things go my way, Frank Sinatra, you know, I had it my way. Things going your way, fortuna, I'm happy. If things go against me, guess what? I'm not happy. Totally built on circumstance. One circumstance determines whether you're up or down. That's a sad thing. I mean, we do have points of happiness, but oh, does it pass? Woo, and there, and it's gone, right? You like to bottle it up. Oh, that was wonderful. 2 days later, I don't even remember it. If it lasts 2 days, right? Happiness. Totally related to one circumstance. And in a fallen, broken world, wow, not going to happen much. There are high points. There are low points. Most is between. Right? That's why you got to celebrate the high points. There are not too many of them. And thank the Lord, there are not a lot of low points. Most of it's in between, but if the circumstances are, I'm happy. If not, most of the time they're in the middle or down, I'm not. That's not joy. That's the cheap stuff. Joy is not related to circumstance, but is the inner quality of delighting in God. And it's meant to spring up within the Christian in a way that's totally unrelated to the adversities or the circumstantial blessings of one's life. That's what God is doing. We're trophies of his grace. I mean, I've had the joy, and you have too, many of you, I think, some of you anyway, to see folks that are different saints that love the Lord and have had terrible things happen or near death. I go into a room in the hospital of a saint that's walked with the Lord and exudes with the joy of the Lord. I'm the one ministered to. I go like, I'm watching God in the heart and life of one of his own. And my mind is flooded with many of occasions. I think of that. One occasion, I might have said past, went down to Wabash Hospital in Indiana and went in there. I heard that Hap Grossnickel was near his final days. So I went in. Hap was a huge guy. He's probably 6'6", mountain of man. He was a lumberjack. You would think that, right? He'd grab the tree and rip it out. But anyway, he was in his 70s, loved the Lord, was a gruff type man, was a story, his salvation experience, walked to the Lord for 30 years. I go into the hospital, up to the second floor, and I at the nurses, I said, Hap is in here somewhere, what room? And they got, don't you hear him down the end of the hall? I go, what do you mean? Oh, yeah. He's been singing gospel songs in the last room of the hallway for the last 3 hours. I go, like, holy moly. And I go walking down the hallway. I walk in there. He's just belting out to the glory of God. These songs, it stayed right with me. I walked in the room, and it was like, and you know, and about a day later, he went to heaven. I got to tell you, that's not how most people pass. How about Dawn? Dawn recently, a few weeks ago, Dawn went to heaven. I told her, Dawn, I don't know. You're one of my most favorite people in all the world. You always radiate Christ. Some of you went to her house with me. Mark, I know you went with. And there she was. She was dying over a period of months and months. I mean, do you call hospice off? I mean, like, they're like, she hasn't gone yet. Well, you know, and then the final weeks and months. You go in her room, and she just had a glow about her. The love of Jesus in her life. That's what it is. She was God's child. And several weeks ago, she passed into glory. I gave her a few messages to pass on to some loved ones on up there. If you see them, I do that, you know. I this and that. I don't know if you ever thought about that. But I'm telling you that joy of the Lord, you don't manufacture that. I've seen the other extreme in terrible circumstances. People angry at God, shouting out, damning God. I've seen them near death, damning God. No joy, horrible, horrible circumstance. My father told me this story. I have no reason to think his father was saved. And as he was dying with a heart attack, and other things, my father was horrified that he was blaming him for his miserable life. That's a pleasant thought for a father to a son while they're dying, right? Screaming at him, you ruined me, you ruined my marriage, because he was a surprise pregnancy, like he had something to do with it, right? You know, just kind of like, what? And he's screaming, I'm burning up, damn everybody, this, and that's, my father wasn't right for a lot of years after that. Our dear pastor came by the house and would talk to my father because he was shook to the core. I'm telling you, that it's the grace of God and it's the work of God, joy. And whatever Jesus does, he does all things well. Anyway, look at B. Every Christian virtue has a counterpart in the so-called virtue of the world, a cheap imitation. You know, Satan is a great... He disguises himself as an angel of light. And he does all this counterfeit stuff. He'll do counterfeit miracles. Even the Antichrist in the days to come will be a counterfeit Christ. And he'll do these counterfeit things that aren't the real thing. They're fake. You know? And in the world, and he's the God of the world, and the world system, under God's sweet providence, he has his... look at some of the things. You could list these. The world strives for security. I just want to be safe and secure. I want to, all these things. And the Christian has trust, right? Some trust in chariots and some in horses. We're trusting in the Lord, not in all this other stuff. I had occasion this week to be over off 83. I was in a home under a certain circumstance. I was telling Terry about that. where a veterinarian had died suddenly. He's 64, and it seems that he fell over in his house, and quite wealthy man. The home was, wow, and everything, and stuff he had a heart attack, fell over, died at 64, and it was a shock to everybody. And I was meeting there with Janae's friend and looking through some things. And it's a weird feeling to sit there and you look, there's his glasses there on the desk and another pair. There's some personal things. And like, he set them down and thought he was probably secure with all this stuff. And different ones have told me his testimony was not good. He did, as far as I know, had no claim on Christ or Christ on him. A lot of security and a lot of this stuff. It reminded, I walked away saying, the Ecclesiastes, man heaps up wealth. He heaps it up, right? He's my securities and all. And then Solomon, and he does, and who knows where it goes? Who knows where it goes once you're gone? It's just kind of ants come in and carry it away. They were telling me, like, they're missing some things. They're like, where it went? Who knows? Man heaps up wealth, not knowing where it will go. Our security is not in that stuff. Our happiness is not in it. Our security is only always in the Lord. If God be for us, faith his dad's little, on his billings, he would do that on his sheep or oil. If God be for us, who could be against us? Our security is in the Lord. No matter what befall me, he does all things well. The world has sex. Like, it's sex is the be-all, end-all. And they substitute the world love for it. Going to have love and sex mean the same thing and this and blah, 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 blah. Sex is God's gift. It's God's gift to a husband and wife. It's a beautiful expression of physical oneness, spiritual oneness, of course. But God gives genuine love, sacrificial, self-denying love in that relationship, the giving of self and denying self is far greater than the little hit of sex. And what's that? I mean, apart from the context of the loving, committed relationship in marriage, what's that? The world seems to have its huge counterpart, knows nothing of the other. How about three? The world seeks gratification. You know, just like hedonism and Epicureanism, maybe. And the Christian, well, we know peace. Peace of God. Oh, it's so great, isn't it? To have your conscience clean, washed again in the blood, sleep like babies. Oh, it's so great, this peace of God. Because we have peace with God. How about the world seeks happiness, and here it is, the Christian has joy. Look at see, Jesus promised joy for all who follow him. This joy is the birthright of all true believers. Joy, Jesus promises us joy. It's our birthright. You know, as Americans, don't we love being Americans? We go, I have a birthright, right? I have the Bill of Rights and the Constitution and all the amendments and boy, the birthright I have as an American, I'm not naturalized, and that's okay, but I was born here. Wow, and we didn't get to choose it. What a great blessing. What a birthright. You can't take away my freedom of speech and freedom of the press and freedom of worship, and it means something to us, right? Well, and that's what we're saying here is that joy in your life and mine is a birthright. When Christians are together, they're a happy lot. They ought to be. Joy that Jesus gives us in fellowship and the expression of that, a lot of laughter and joy. I think recently in our life group, there are a lot of joy and encouragement as we share amid tears and disappointments, but there's a sharing of that in the caring of, and there's a joy that we walk, I feel burden lifting, the joy of the Lord, the presence of Jesus. That's what I want to be. I pray that. Let me be Jesus to those that I meet, Lord. Keep the sin far from me, though it can. We're all tempted. Lord, help me. Let me walk and pass it right. Let the joy of the Lord be my strength, and may folks see it, and may it be contagious, and may you use that light to light other lights, to light others that would draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus promised joy. I could go all over the New Testament. I just put down the very first announcement by the angel there. I bring you to the shepherds great tidings of joy for all the people. The first announcement to the shepherd, joy. Joy. Not the cheap stuff. Joy, the abiding thing. It will cause us to supernaturally delight in God and in his goodness. Luke, you can look at that later. And then Jesus said another one, John 15. I've told you this. He's talking to his disciples in the upper room. I've told you this, that my joy might be in you. Love that. The felicity of God. I don't know what you think of when you think of God, but God in himself possesses all these qualities all at the same time in holiness. God can be a God of wrath, a God of love, a God of righteousness, a God of justice, a God of righteousness. But as a part of that, God is altogether the felicity of God. God is altogether joyful. Listen, heaven is going to be a joyful place. Splendor and light and the joy in the presence of the Lord. And he shares that with us now. A lot of times we think of God as we think of our father. Some of you maybe didn't know your father. Some knew your father. Some of your dads were horrible. You're like, what a grumpy old man, used to beat me or neglect me or cheat on my wife or whatever. Some of you had wonderful dads that were, and most of us, it was pretty much a mixture. And I always say, take the good and build on it, you know? Or what are you going to do? But a lot of times then we take that and we project it. That's what God the Father is like. And we end up with a distorted, truncated view of what God is like. God is altogether happy all the time. And we don't want to think about that. He's not some taskmaster, you know, he's going to bring us in and whip us. And all right, I'll barely let you in. You're in the blood. No. We're his workmanship. Create Christ Jesus. I have told you this, Jesus said, that my joy might be in you. Well, that's what joy is. What do I? Look at the second question then, helping us to be, having to be filled with this joy of the Lord. Let's ask, what is God's remedy for the joyless person? There are three steps, but before we look at that, it's a sad confession and no doubt true that many Christians are joyless. It's almost, not a conundrum, but an oxymoron. A Christian but joyless? How can it be opposite like that? It shouldn't. But we do. We have times of that. And battle depression. That happens. Disappointment in life. Lost. Physical issues. The solution is found in God's wonderful word, as you might expect, and must be followed like a doctor's script. Are you good with that? Get a script from the doctor? Or do you know more than your doctor? Oh, he says take one, but I'm going to double up here, you know. Or I don't need the 10 days worth, four or five, and I'll stop. No, you don't do that, right? No, I know none. But some people do that. I'm told that. Some people, you know, they do that. And some of you skip. I found my mother doing that. Well, I found if I went every other day with my blood pressure, they last twice as long. I said, Ma, we don't want to do it. Or the Lipitor, right? If I cut it up a little bit, I get two or three extra, you know. No. We're going to follow. And God's word is like that, you know. God's word is, I hope you love God's word through and through. But God, the prescription that God gives, the remedy that God gives in his word, we ought to follow it like we follow a prescription. So what's God's remedy to the joyless person without joy? Three steps. Step one, you must become a Christian. I mean, that's not brain surgery here, right? And in this, no two classes of people needing to really face this. The first class of person, those who are not Christians, but think that they can have the fruit of Christianity without becoming a Christian. You need to know that joy is supernatural. It's God-given. You can't do it. It's miraculous. And it's given only to those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus. That's it. You can read Ben Franklin's his biography on things on self-improvement that he worked on, and it has somewhat, but as a non-Christian, impossible for you to have joy. So I'm going to work on it. Forget it. Impossible. It's supernatural. Supernatural means it's beyond you. We can't do much anyway, and this is certainly beyond you and I. And so forget it. Impossible. You cannot work it up by your own power. Impossible. Did I say it again? Impossible. Impossible. There's a second class of person that need to face this too. Those who are not Christians but think they are. There's a whole host of people like this. They're like, well, wait a minute. I'm not Jewish. I'm not Muslim. I'm Christian, I guess. Because I used to go to Sunday school. Or, some of the problem with covenant family, I used to wrestle with some of my dear Presbyterian friends on that. Covenant family is that you'll baptize them as babies, and somehow they're in, and they must go through confirmation and make some sort of personal a commitment at 12 or 13. And I hope they do that, and if they do that, then maybe that's when they were saved and all of that. But the danger with that is going through infant baptism, and then the years go on. I've seen it so much, the downward, almost after a generation or two, you fill the church with people that have really not personally been born again, because after all, we're Christians and raised this way, and that's the way it is, and mom and dad may have been saved, and it's a danger with that. It's a danger that you have the outside dress and formalities of maybe Christianity or a family that was, but you've never were born again one at a time. Whether I remember or not, there was a point in time where Jesus became my Lord and my Savior. And Jonathan Edwards had a similar problem. They did two stages of membership up there. Eventually, they ran him out of the church. How about being the church that fired Jonathan Edwards? You know, there is a church like that. It's no longer in existence. But he was such, it's a whole other thought, but he was so magnanimous as a person. They couldn't find anyone to replace him after, and they asked him if he might stay on and preach until they could find another one, another minister, and he did. It blows your mind a little bit. And then he went and worked with the Indians for a while. Holy cow. That was the problem. They had communion, and they had people that were infantly baptized and others. It was a membership issue, and he was going, if you don't have a profession of faith, then you don't take communion. And others were going like, when they were like, we're the money in the church and our kids, and they'll do it. And it became a disaster. The church had unbelievers that thought they were members, and somehow they had two tiers in it. Crazy. Crazy. And that's how that can happen. And that's the second group, that people that think they are Christians because maybe they have the trimmings of it or their family was. They don't, ones that don't understand the heart of the gospel and therefore cannot understand their failure to experience the fruit of Christianity, the fruits of Christianity, i.e. joy and the fruit of the Spirit. And so the gospel must be presented. Romans Road is so great, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory. All of us. I'm in that, you're in that. What about that? Well, the 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death. We live in a dying world. This is not the land of the living. It's the land of the dying. We go to the land of the living. Praise God for that. And then 5:8, when God put on display his love. You say, well, when did God put on his love? When he sent his son. And look at the depths of the love of God for us that he provided in his own son. The atoning sacrifice for my sin and for yours. He who endured all of life without sin, he was sinless, yet he became sin, legal sin. God put legally our sin upon him at Calvary, and the wrath of God was poured out there, and it was enough, and it was finished. And then finally, if you confess with your mouth, 10:9-10, Romans, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the Romans Road. That's the gospel. And that's what a man or woman, that's what you must appropriate, each one of you. Some of you were older when you did, some were not. I was 7. Some of you may have never put your personal trust in the Lord. You must do that. That's step one. You must be a Christian. You can't have joy. Look at step two. Step two, to experience God's joy, you must first know his righteousness and his peace. Well, what in the world does that mean? That means that a life of holiness and trust are prerequisites. What does that mean? Well, Romans 14:17 helps us. Note the order here. The order is all important. For us to have joy in our life, now that we're believers, it means, first of all, righteousness, peace, and joy. The order, righteousness first. What's that mean? It means that if you belong to the Lord, God wants you to be like Jesus. What's that mean? He wants you to be doing that which is right. In our hearts, in our thoughts, in what we do, what we don't do, omission, commission, right. My professor used to say, what's a Christian life? Make the first right and go straight. Not bad directions. Do right. We know right. Most people know right and wrong, right? Right? And it's just, Lord, help me do the right thing. I'm a liar. Sometimes Lord, I want to speak truth. Lord, I'm lazy. Forgive me for being a slothful. Lord, I want to be diligent for you. Lord, on and on. I covet. I want whatever. Lord, I know how you can say, Lord, forgive me. I want to be holy. I want to do the right thing. Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, my soul, my neighbors. And daily, it's a daily. It's 24/7. Do right. Do right. Do right. And when you don't do right, get on your knees and cry out to God, Lord, 1 John 1:9, here I am again. Lord, cleanse me, wash me. I want to do right. I want every nook and cranny of my heart right, my conscience clear. I'm sorry, Lord. Cleanse me, wash me. I'll make it right. Do right. Do right. All right, step one, you're a Christian. Now, how do it? Step two, do right. You say, I can't do it. It's the gospel in you. It's God who's working in you to do right. You go, he stopped me. It isn't you. But God's going to work in your will, give you the desire, give you the power to do it, and he said, do right. If you fall down, get down. Lord, cry out to God, do right. Look at the second then. Then notice the second thing here is peace. Well, what does that mean? Well, if I'm going to have joy in my Lord, I'm going to do right. And now what's this peace? Well, the peace is related to our anxiousness and our worry. We tend to be a worry, fretful people. Mark read Psalm 37, 1-11. Fret not thyself. Fret's a good word, right? Fret not. Fret not. Worry. Worry. You can't be peaceful in heart and worry at the same time. They don't work that way. Notice that? So what do I do? It's the answer found in God's word in Philippians 4, we'll look at later, but now 4, 7, and 8. In fact, just flip the page and look at it. We'll get a little head start on it. Philippians 4, 7, and 8. I'm sorry, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious, that means to worry, about anything. There's no wiggle room there, that's everything. Now, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, peace. Oh, I see. Okay, so I'm going to do right. I'm saved. I'm going to do it. Lord, help me to willing to do of your pleasure right now, today, right this moment. And, I get nervous. So now I'm going to pray. Lord, this is yours. This is yours. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. It's not my problem. It's your problem. I'm walking in your will. And give me the peace that I need, Lord, because I really can't do very much, and it's against me, and I'm going to die anyway. Oh, my, oh, Lord, help. And God will visit you with peace. He promises that. So it's righteousness, peace. And notice what's the third, joy. Isn't that amazing? We do right. We're not walking around with guilty conscience or like, oh, I'm not doing what I ought to do. I'm robbing God or I'm robbing his time or I'm just. No, I'm doing right. And then second, when the troubles and the anxieties and the worries, Lord, I'm your child. I can't wait to see where you're going. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. And God will flood my heart with peace. So I'm doing right. He gives me peace. And then as a result of that, it opens a channel up. And there's joy. Hey, I can't wait to see what God's going to do. This is exciting. Joy, you see how that is? That's the second step. It's right on the line, right down the line on that. Righteousness and peace, they go together by trusting. Look at step three then. Third step to having and maintaining this joy in our life is to continue a life of continuous supernatural joys to fill your mind with God's word. Fill it. Just flood your mind full of God's word. Look at Psalm I wrote down a couple of references, Psalm 19:8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. There's a connection there. The word of God and joy. The same thing with John 15:10-11. The Bible tells us that joy is to be found in a knowledge of God and his commandments. We're to nourish your heart. Now, we're going to eat soon, right? We don't have a meal today But we enjoy eating, right? Sometimes we eat on the run, but sometimes we just really enjoy eating, nourishment. Isn't it funny how God designed the earth to give forth, and we eat, and we get sustenance, health, energy, you know, from eating. I mean, it's amazing how God even made our body. I love our fingers and hands, capable of 10,000 position. Notice how God even made the elbow here. That's really an engineering marvel. You ever notice that? Imagine if it was a little short. You know, like that. I mean, it all works. Anatomically, physically, in the world, God, the same thing is true spiritually. As we feed our soul and we nourish ourselves on the Word of God, we'll grow. And we'll come to know God and His glory and His sovereignty and His, and we'll see history and we'll see life and we'll go like, wow, God blows my mind how great He is. And I've really died. They're like, wow. You know, rest in the joy of the Lord. We'll be like little kids, happy little kids, you know. My dad's here, he'll take care of things. I don't need to worry about it. And the burden comes off, and it should. We shouldn't be underneath it. The joy of the Lord ought to be our strength as we nourish our mind in the Word of God. Maybe if you've not done it, I just suggest you've not known much of this joy. The reason may be is that you've been on a diet. You've been on a famine. You've not been ingesting the Word. And so I encourage you to sit down and eat a Thanksgiving meal and eat a meal every day. Eat it two or three times a day. I tell you, it's directly related to the joy of the Lord in your life. It is. Well, what shall we say? What can we say? So what difference should this make? Those are all written out too for you. So number one, if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, God desires you to abound with His joy. He really does, I promise you. And this is for all believers, not just for all the super saints. There are no super saints. We're all on the same level. It's supernaturally produced in our lives by the Holy Spirit. We fill our hearts and minds with God's wonderful Word. It does not depend on the circumstances of life. Even the times of tears, though subdued, there's an inner sense of God's abiding joy. And even though tears, I may say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, I'm abiding, resting in Him. I mean, it's so wonderful. It's so great. It's almost, I wish it was up here all the time. It's not. Sometimes our dear charismatic friends, they get real depressed when it drops down into the normal level. But there ought to be an abiding sense of joy. Sweet joy. So great. Number two, it's not rocket science. Live daily by walking in obedience to God's word. Give yourself, your loved ones, your future to the Lord, and His joy and peace will flood your soul. I mean, we learned it as a kids, right? We used to sing it, right? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way than to be happy in Jesus. Well, to be joyful in Jesus than to trust and obey. Wow. Look at three. This week, I just wonder, could you take a challenge? Maybe you need to stir things up a little bit in your spiritual walk, in your life. You say, Pastor, I've been deadhead on joy. How about just trying to spend more time in God's Word? It's not like you don't have to calorie count here. Isn't that great? Oh, I got my 2,500 calories today. I don't need that. Oh, no. No, you could. Let's go up to 10,000. How about 20? I just know it's. Be careful, though. It's dynamite. It's going to change you. It will. I promise you, it'll change you. And can you take it? Try and spend an hour reading, meeting with the Lord. You'll rediscover maybe a joy like you've not known for some time. God's Word and joy are forever linked. Be careful doing it. It's life-changing. It's like H2O. Don't you love water? H2O are forever linked. If you don't have water, you have two molecules of hydrogen linked with one of oxygen. H2O. Bible study and joy. They're directly related. Rejoice in the Lord. And number four, and I always throw this out, perhaps your lack of joy is that you've never become a genuine Christian by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, whenever the gospel is proclaimed, God, Jesus is calling. I just wonder if He's calling someone here this morning to saving faith. Don't fall for the cheap stuff. Don't fall for the cheap stuff. Joy, far better than happiness. Again, don't fall for the cheap stuff. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so